Morning. It is always good to be back up here after time away. Michael had to remind me, you know, where the mic was and about the clicker and just how this is supposed to go this morning. So hopefully I don't forget anything too important. It was an exciting month in our household. If you're a guest and unfamiliar, my wife had a baby about a month ago. And we are so appreciative. Can't tell you enough how much we appreciate the prayers that were offered on our behalf and for the meals and the care that you guys provided us with. I appreciate those who stepped up while I was away also to help either preach or teach. And for the shepherds for allowing me to have that time just to focus on my family for the past month. We're picking right back up with our theme for the year of strong and courageous. The Lord is with us, right? And he's given us his armor so that we can be strong in the Lord and that we can be courageous, right? So why? Why has he given us his armor? Why does he want us to be strong and courageous? One, because he loves us, yeah. But also because he wants us to reveal his glory. And it takes strength, it takes courage to reveal his glory to others in the world. But when we fail to reveal his glory, when we fail to be strong and courageous, we're being cowardly, right? And our cowardice robs God of his glory. Cowardice is a big deal spiritually. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, it lists the cowardly with murderers and sexually immoral and unbelievers and idolaters, right? It says that all have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God tells us that cowardice will cause people to spend an eternity in hell. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? That's as big of a deal as it gets, spiritually speaking. Our objective for the fourth quarter this year, then, is to have no fear. We want to get to a place, spiritually speaking, where we have no fear. As a Christian, we need to understand, you and I need to understand, we have nothing to fear if we are on the Lord's side. If we're on God's side, there's nothing for us to fear. But we have to put our strength, we have to put our courage on display. Courage is not just some quality to just be studied and talked about and examined, you know, ad nauseum. It's something we have to use, and it needs to shape our heart and guide our actions. Courage does, as followers of Jesus Christ. If I have to have the courage to do the right things, and I have to have courage at times to not do the wrong things, right? And from time to time, one of the things I have to do as a Christian is confront other people about things. And so our lesson this morning is no fear of confrontation. We need to have no fear of confrontation. Now I get it. As a Christian, my goal is to live a life of joy and peace and love. That's what I want, right? I'm sure that's probably what you want also. That's what we all want. But the reality is we're not in heaven yet. We're not in heaven. We still live on this earth where Satan roams around like a roaring lion, and where we have temptations before us, excuse me, and where it's just not, you know, it's not a place of constant peace and joy and love here on earth. Life on earth is not some heavenly experience. We are on the battlefield, aren't we? We're on the battlefield where the enemy is alive and present and active. And spiritually, we're walking around wearing full body armor. Aren't we? We're wearing full body armor. When violence erupts in a war zone, you know, while the unarmed citizens go running away, maybe they flee to another, you know, part of the country or another country perhaps, the ones wearing the armor, the soldiers that have prepared and planned and equipped for war, where do they go running? They go running into action. They go running into harm's way, don't they? But as I mentioned, I think the last time I was up here a while back, about when we talked about courageous prayer, sometimes we Christians, we go out of our way to actively avoid using our armor, don't we? We go out of our way. We even pray in a way that we're kind of asking God, please don't put me in a position where I have to use any of my armor. And that's kind of silly when you stop and think about it, isn't it? Ephesians 6 and verse 12 reminds us we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battle with Satan is real. It takes place in our heart, first and foremost. It takes place in the world around us, right? In the very fabric of our culture. But it also exists sometimes, this battle with Satan exists even in our relationships between those we are close with, those we spend time with, even those we love at times. We need strength and courage because we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And at the heart of battle, at the heart of war, is confrontation. That's at the heart of battle, isn't it? There comes a moment when all the planning has been done, right? You've made full preparations. You know what the battle map is. You know the goal. You know the objective. And you've got to go into battle. You've got to see the whites of the enemy's eyes, right? And confrontation is at hand. We've got to deal with the confrontation. If you look over at 1 Peter chapter 3, we spent a lot of time on Wednesday nights this last quarter studying common questions and issues that a lot of people in the world disagree with, right? A lot of religious issues that we disagree about commonly. And the goal of that study was to help us do what 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That verse should be very, very familiar. We spent last year looking at the theme of always be ready from 1 Peter 3. And verse 15. Two words from that passage I want to highlight briefly. Always and everyone. Always and everyone. A Christian should always be ready to talk to everyone, you could say anyone, about our faith. This is the idea of confrontation, by the way, right? These interactions we have with people about our faith. That is the core of what confrontation, this idea of giving a defense or giving a reason for our hope. Now, the word confrontation, I know, it has a negative ring to it. You hear that, and it's kind of a negative thing. And it can be. Google defines it as a hostile or argumentative meeting or situation between opposing parties. That's a negative interaction, right? That can be true. However, confrontation is not inherently negative. The definition I like better from dictionary.com is a bringing together of ideas, themes, etc. for comparison. It's a face-to-face meeting between people where you're bringing together opposing ideas, right? Opposing thoughts, and having a conversation about it. If you look over in 1 Peter 3, we're going to go back to verse 14. When I suggest you should have no fear of confrontation, I mean we should have no fear of sharing ideas that come from Scripture. Ideas that come from Scripture that give a reason for our hope, right? Verse 14 says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense, right? Peter prefaces this always be ready verse by saying, have courage. Don't be afraid to speak up. The alternative to courage is cowardice. Don't be a coward, but be ready to give a reason and an answer for your hope, for your faith. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning that we go looking for a fight or that we go looking for an argument. That's not what I'm suggesting we do. I'm suggesting we go looking to have more spiritual conversations. I'm suggesting we make it an effort to talk about God more often, to talk about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, to talk about his word more often in places that maybe at the moment have been uncomfortable for us. I have three very basic points for us to consider as we aim to have no fear of confrontation. First, we need to understand that confrontation is just speaking the truth in love. That's what we're talking about. Go back to Ephesians 4. We're just talking about speaking the truth with people in love. We read that phrase in verse 15 of chapter 4. You go down to verse 25, we have the idea repeated. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, right? this is what confrontation is, it's what it's all about, is just speaking the truth with people, but doing it out of love. And yes, sadly, truth is confrontational these days, isn't it? Sharing basic truths is, there is another person just last week testifying before Congress or, you know, some government hearing saying that men can become pregnant with a straight face and meaning it. Truth, guys, is as confrontational as it's ever been these days. Now, we don't often see the word confront or confrontation much in Scripture. We see words like admonish or exhort or rebuke. We're going to highlight these terms that are kind of forms of confrontation, if you will, very quickly. Over in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, it says we need to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Just the idea of encouraging someone, right? Speaking the truth in love to encourage someone. But the other option here is what? To remain silent. To not encourage someone. It's easy, isn't it? It's easy to neglect this. And this is sort of the kicker with confrontation in any form, is you always have the option of keeping your mouth shut. That option's always on the table of staying quiet, but Christians aren't supposed to keep quiet sometimes. Sometimes we are. But sometimes we need to speak up and not be afraid of speaking the truth. We need to be encouraging, exhorting one another every single day. It says, I think if we did a better job of this, it reminds me of the old saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, right? I think if we did a better job of encouraging and exhorting one another more often, we could avoid the admonishment and the rebuking and some of the other, you know, more uncomfortable, perhaps, forms of confrontation. Like we see in Romans 15 and verse 14. Now, this isn't necessarily negative either. Paul wrote, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And again, in the overly sensitive culture we live in, the idea of admonishing someone might sound negative, but it's not. It just means to instruct. It's just talking about instructing someone. Like in Titus 2 and verse 4, and older women are told to admonish the young women to love their husbands and children. There's a lot of instruction that we all need, especially younger folks from time to time, right? But this word does also include situations where there is sin present. Like in 2 Thessalonians 3, it talks about admonishing a Christian who is walking disorderly, a Christian who is guilty of sin. We have to confront such a person in order to admonish them, instruct them, hey, this is what you're doing and this is what the Bible says. There's a confrontation that needs to take place there. We also see the need for rebuke. This one is, you know, we see Jesus doing this all the time throughout Scriptures. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20 says, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all. And that one's interesting because that's actually talking about elders. That's talking about rebuking elders when an elder messes up, right? If an elder is guilty of sin, they need to be rebuked too. We all need to be rebuked if we're guilty of sin. It's the idea of convicting, exposing sin in someone's life. So there are, these are confrontations that we typically have, maybe more so with other Christians, right? Whether here in our family at Danville or other Christians in our family or friends that we've had. But sometimes we have to confront people that aren't believers also. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Almost sounds like the idea of always be ready, doesn't it? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. We see some of our ideas there. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Of course, not every Christian is a preacher in the sense we often use that word. But it's the duty of all of us to share the gospel, isn't it? To share the good news with other people. To be ready to convince, to rebuke, to exhort others about the truth of the gospel. That requires confrontation. But out of all these, I think 2 Timothy chapter 2 is perhaps my favorite. It gives us the best explanation. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 is a great start. It gives us a good reminder, some clarification. 2 Timothy 2:23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And so, you know, again, we aren't going to look for a fight. We're not out looking for an argument. We're not looking for an argument even that we can win, necessarily. That's not the goal. The goal is to share the truth from a place of love. Because we love other people. Because we recognize that every soul was created by God and created in the image of God. And so no matter how much I might disagree with them about things, or how much they might get under my skin, I've got to love that person. Because they were created by God in His image. So we aren't looking to go generate strife or pick a fight. Go on down verse 24 through 26. A servant of the Lord, that should be all of us, right? You want to be a servant of the Lord? We should all raise our hands to that. All of us should be servants of the Lord. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. This is confrontation. Correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This is the type of confrontation that I think we all need to get a little bit more comfortable with. I know I do. Right? I need to get more comfortable with confronting those who are in opposition to the truth of God's word out of love, out of kindness, and sharing the truth with them. Sometimes the word reprove is used in that passage. When we correct someone in this way, because they've shared a thought, they've exposed an idea, you know, of theirs that is just contrary to the truth of the gospel. And so it's our job to gently correct that person, to speak the truth in love. Why? Verse 25 says, so that they may know the truth. So that they may know the truth. In keeping with the spiritual warfare analogy that we've spent some time with lately, this passage says Satan has taken people captive. Satan has taken individuals captive. When we see the lost of the world, we need to see those individuals as prisoners of war. They are Satan's prisoners. He has them captive. Our job as soldiers of Christ is to help release the prisoners. How do we set the lost free? By speaking the truth. Because, what did Jesus say about the truth? The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. We have to share the truth with Satan's prisoners, with Satan's captive, so that they have the opportunity to become free. Now, if a person believes a lie concerning the gospel, how are they ever going to know the truth if we don't share it with them? I mean, they might stumble across a Bible one day and pick it up and start reading. That might happen. But what's more likely? It's a lot more likely they're going to hear the truth from someone like you. There's a lot people can be wrong about in this life, right? So I'm not saying, again, that we got to be some know-it-all that goes around correcting people every time they're wrong, because we're wrong a lot, too, about a lot of things. When it comes to different opinions on investment strategies or which politician has the best economic plan or whether or not chili requires noodles in it or not. Like, we can have all sorts of different opinions that don't matter, right? Doesn't matter about those things. But when it comes to salvation issues, when it comes to reverence for God, when it comes to blasphemy, Christians are called to correct those who are in opposition. Whether it's a family member, friend, a co-worker, your boss, doesn't matter. Your job as a Christian is to correct that person, to speak the truth in love. Have no fear of confrontation. Confrontation is just inevitable. Oh, I got a little far there. That's fine. Confrontation is just inevitable for a disciple. There are a lot who believe and practice that any confrontation religiously is frowned upon, right? Don't talk about politics and religion, they say. Just don't talk about religion, because there's going to be confrontation. We don't want any confrontation. Now, if sound doctrine, if sound doctrine is not something you really concern yourself with, if it doesn't really matter what a person believes, I think that was lesson one from our Y book, if I remember correctly, right? That it makes a difference what you believe. If it doesn't matter what a person believes, because all roads lead to heaven, then why would you bother confronting a person? What's the matter, right? If truth is subjective and it makes no difference, what would you even confront them about? Because they can't really be wrong then. But if it does make a difference, what a person believes. And if you believe that Satan is alive and active and walking about like that roaring lion, and if you believe that Satan is a liar, and that he takes people captive by his lies, well, then we can very clearly see the need for speaking the truth in love, the need for confronting people with the truth, just setting the truth before them, right? To let them make their own choice from that point. Think about Jesus' life. Have you ever actually read the Gospels, any of them? I think it's safe to assume we have. We could spend a long time going through, but Jesus faced confrontation all the time, right? You read almost any chapter from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Almost all of them contain Jesus confronting people who disagree with him. And him needing to either admonish or rebuke them in some way, doesn't it? Almost every chapter includes that in the Gospels. Immediately after Jesus begins his ministry, Stephen read in Luke 4, I told him it's kind of a different reading today. It might sound kind of odd. I don't know if it struck you that way when you listened to Stephen read. So in Luke 4, Jesus is baptized. He immediately goes out and confronts Satan, right? He has the temptation with Satan in the wilderness. And then he goes back into Galilee and begins his ministry. He speaks up in the synagogue for the first time. He reads scripture from the prophet Isaiah. He declares himself to be the Messiah. And what happens? It's the first time. They throw him out of the synagogue. They throw him out. They get him out of there. But not only that, if you remember the reading, they're ready to throw him off a cliff. And guys, this is the first time he does this. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And they're ready to throw him off a cliff. Was Jesus afraid of confrontation? Of course not. For us to think that we can be a true disciple of Jesus Christ and avoid confrontation is ridiculously naive. It's very naive to think we can be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, the man that gets thrown out of the synagogue and they try to kill the very first time he speaks up and reads scripture. It's pretty naive. We could go through several examples and of several chapters, right? And looking at this type of thing. But for time's sake, we won't do that. I'll let you go pick a random chapter in the Gospels. And there's a pretty good chance you're going to find Jesus confronting someone with the truth. But consider for a minute with me the cost of forsaking confrontation. If you turn over to 1 Samuel, we see a pretty strong example of someone who I think was afraid of confrontation. In the example of Eli and his sons, Eli was a priest and judge over Israel. He was also a father. And Eli had two sons who also served as priests. Look at 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. How sad is that? That is the last thing I want to be said about me, is that my boys don't know the Lord. Anything else I would have done, anything would have been a failure if my children don't know the Lord because of my negligence. We all have choices to make, right? Now, it doesn't tell us, you know, Eli doesn't completely turn a blind eye to his son's disobedience, but it's clear he doesn't deal with them as he should either. If you look over in chapter 3, verse 13, the Lord is speaking to Samuel here in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, and it says, "For I have told him, I told Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. The word for restrain, New American Standard says rebuke. Because he did not confront them as he should, as often as he should, as strongly as he should. He knew about it. He might, oh, boys, you really shouldn't be doing that sort of thing, right? He didn't deal with it like he should. Again, they're their own people. They have to make their own choices. And we're not responsible for another person's sins, but we are responsible for doing our part. We are responsible for rebuking when the time calls for it. Eli was held accountable, and there were consequences for his lack of rebuke, for his lack of confrontation. He left his son's behavior and lack of love for the Lord go unchecked for too long. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't neglect confrontation. When the situation calls for it, we have to confront people with the truth. But do it out of love, of course. When you look around in society today, I'm convinced that one of the reasons that we are where we are today is because too many Christians have remained far too silent for far too long. How do we get to the place where we have millions of unborn children murdered every year? How do we get to the place where you have pedophiles now being described as minor attracted persons by professors and other, you know, academic elites and such, and trying to normalize that behavior and trying to give credence to that perversion, right? That depravity. How do we get to a place where you have doctors, you know, prescribing these hormone blockers and mutilating young children, prepubescent children, mutilating them, right? Irreversibly. On such a grand scale, how do we have so many schools teaching kids as young as 5 in kindergarten radical gender theory, gender ideology nonsense? Granted, the ultimate reason we're in that position is because Satan is evil. And Satan's alive, and he's at work in this world spreading his lies that men can become pregnant and other such nonsense. But I'm convinced that a pretty big contributing factor, is too many Christians have just stayed too quiet. We've not spoken up enough and said, no, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. And on one hand, you know, it's not getting any easier to speak up for the truth, is it? It's not getting any easier to speak the truth out in public with those who disagree to us. But think about that. If it's not getting any easier, if you don't find the strength and the courage now, my beloved, what makes you think you're ever going to find it? What makes you think you're going to find that strength and courage 5 years down the road? I mean, look at the changes in our culture from the last 5 years. It's kind of scary to think where we're going to be 5 or 10 years down the road, isn't it? If you don't find the strength and the courage to speak up now, when will you? Courage is like a muscle, and if you don't use it, it's going to atrophy. Our final point this morning, the whole point of confrontation should glorify God, right? God gives us his strength and courage. He gives us the armor of God so that we can reveal his glory. And confrontation is no different. Confrontation should glorify God. Look over at John chapter 3, if you would, for just a couple moments. John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. When you demonstrate courage and confront someone by speaking up for the truth, you are shining God's light in a dark place. Darkness needs to be exposed. We talked about this in the men's class yesterday. Darkness needs to be exposed. And the only way it can be exposed is by turning on the light. By turning on the light. But when you remain silent, you're hiding God's light. You're hiding God's glory. Your cowardice is robbing God of his glory. This is why we have armor in the first place, isn't it? This is why we have his armor. As a Christian, we ought to be living life in the continual presence of God. The Lord is with you, right? The Lord is with you. We ought to be living in his presence. If we are living with the Lord, why would we not speak up for him? Why wouldn't we speak up for him? 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. In all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to who belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. When you expose the truth, you are drawing a clear line in the sand, right? You're drawing a clear line in the sand. The goal, again, think back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. The goal is so that the person you are confronting may know the truth. You want them to know the truth. Verse 26 goes on to say, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Beloved, the goal of confrontation is repentance. Repentance. That's what we want for those we are confronting. That's what we want. We aren't wanting for them to lose the argument, right? We aren't wanting for me to be the winner and I get the gold star and they've lost, right? And so they go away in shame. That's not the goal. The goal is for them to repent. We do that by sharing the truth. However, however, even if that person does not repent, even if they choose not to believe the truth, you might share the truth and you might be mocked and ridiculed for it. You might be persecuted for it. You might be fired for it. You might lose friends for sharing the truth. Even if that's the case, the truth of God's word still brings God glory. It still brings glory to God by separating the obedient believers from the unfaithful. As Jesus said over in Luke 12, 51, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I'd like that. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Do you suppose I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. God's word divides. It does. God's word divides. The goal is to bring peace. The goal is repentance. The goal is peace with God. But if you're not going to be at peace with God, you've made your choice. And there's a division that takes place. And that division maintains God's glory, because he will not be watered down, he will not be muddied. When others refuse the truth, we might even need to have our own kind of get behind me, Satan type of moment, right? Not that we verbalize that necessarily, but that's the reality of the choice that's being made. One more example before we close today. We looked at Eli over in 1 Samuel. If you want to go over to 2 Samuel this time, chapter 12, again, we were able to look at part of this a little bit yesterday in the men's class again. The example of Nathan, the great example of Nathan, and the way he confronts King David. Okay? King David was a good man, a man after God's own heart. He's been the focus of our men's study of becoming a godly man, right? Who do we look to? We look to David. But he messed up. He messed up big. He lusted after Bathsheba, another man's wife, then he commits adultery with her, then he tries to cover it up. His first cover-up attempt fails, so he has her husband murdered to try to cover it up. And then we have the prophet Nathan. Nathan had the courage to confront David, the giant slayer David. King David, man after God's own heart, David. Nathan had the courage to confront him with his sin, to speak the truth in love to him, to correct David and encourage his repentance. Let's read, if you will, 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to read the first 15 verses to see confrontation done right. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city. This is after David commits adultery, after he has Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, murdered, and all of that. Nathan says, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against God." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the children also who was born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. Think for just a moment about the excuses that Nathan could have offered for not confronting David. You want to talk about being afraid of confrontation? Again, David was king. David killed his tens of thousands, right? He killed a giant. He was anointed by God. "I'm going to go confront this guy?" No. Nathan could have said, "What's the big deal? It's none of my business." That's his personal life, right? You've got a professional relationship here. What he does in his personal life is none of my business. Besides, you know, you do you. Isn't that what we say? You do you. I don't think it's right. I'm not going to do it, but you do you, man. He could have taken that attitude. Or, you know, he could have said, "What's done is done. I mean, it's not like David can go back and undo it. It's already been done. You know, Bathsheba's pregnant and Uriah's dead. What difference does it make now? It's over." Or what about just the fact that this would be a really awkward conversation to have with someone? I mean, do you hear the things that he had to say to him? But key in this is he's not just giving his opinion, right? He's delivering a message from God. He's delivering a message from God, which we can do too through the scriptures. Nathan could have been afraid of personal consequences. Again, David's the king. He could have had Nathan put to death, right? He could have threatened him. "Don't you tell anyone or else, you know, or else." Nathan had to say some very uncomfortable things, but he spoke the truth and he spoke it with love. He didn't hold back. He was hoping. He called David out for exactly what he did. And because Nathan confronted him, David repented. Because Nathan confronted him, David repented. Ultimately, God was glorified. Confrontation would be super uncomfortable, right? I get it. Super uncomfortable. I've avoided it. I've gone out of my way to avoid confrontation, to avoid speaking the truth with someone, rebuking, admonishing, even exhorting when I should have been encouraging people. Confrontation's unpopular. It's very unpopular. And unfortunately, when it's done wrong, it can leave a really bad taste in our mouths, can't it? It can leave a really bad taste in our mouths. As we are called to do, confrontation, remember, consists of two essential elements. If you don't remember anything else, truth and love. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about confronting people. Sharing the truth in love. It is never wrong. It's never wrong to speak the truth in love. The goal is repentance. Acts 17, verse 30 tells us God commands all men everywhere to repent. But he's asked us, he's asked me, he's asked you to help him in that effort. The simple challenge for us is this: have the difficult conversation. Whether it's with a brother or sister in Christ, or someone at work, someone in your family, have the difficult conversation. If you are with us this morning and you have a need to repent, consider yourself confronted this morning, okay? Consider this your confrontation. There's no reason for anyone to leave this morning without making sure that your relationship is right with God. And by the grace of God, he offers forgiveness through repentance and through baptism. If you've already been baptized, he still offers forgiveness through repentance. If you have sin you need to repent of today, do it. Make it right. Maybe we can help with that. Maybe we can help bear your burden. Even if it's just through prayer. If we can help in any way, you can let that be made known right now as we stand and as we sing.